All right. I'm excited. It's 20 minutes past 11. It's quite early this particular Sunday morning, and I'm excited to get to the Word. Are you guys excited about that too? I have intention this morning to continue with my discussion on snares, the snare of the enemy. And if you would, just turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy. We're just going to read the little verse from 2 Timothy that's kind of been a foundation for us here over these last few weeks. By the way, I thought Andrew did a fabulous job last weekend sharing his testimony with us. Don't you guys think so too? What an awesome thing. The Lord rescued him, truly rescued him out of his folly. And he is a new man. We praise God for that. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." The idea behind this little sermon series is that we are endeavoring to become a part of the answer to the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer found in Matthew chapter 6, where we have been focusing for the first half of the year. Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be holy. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That second petition, thy kingdom come, has been the focus of our ministry over the last 6 months. It's been the focus for us as a church. We're crying out to the Lord saying, "Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The idea behind this verse that Satan has snared us and others to do his will, we are praying that in this pursuit of the kingdom of God, we will become free from that snare. We will no longer be under the authority, under the leadership of Satan and his devices, and we will free others from the same thing so that we can become an answer to that prayer, "Thy kingdom come." We can begin to be the kingdom of God coming, as it were. Amen. I don't know if that's not so articulate. I'm not really getting my words out very well, but I brought a snare with me again today, and you guys saw this last week. The first service, we had a little bit of fun with this. I opened it up again and then set it off with a pencil, and I didn't realize just exactly what force it was going to have. It snapped that pencil right in half and flung half of it across the room, nearly hit this kid in the head sitting in the front row. It was quite dangerous, actually. I'm not going to demonstrate it again in case Janet Ferlita gets a pencil in her hair, you know, it could be, or a pencil in the eye. We don't want to do that, so you're safe today. I'm not going to set the trap off. But I brought my little trap with me today for us to get a visual and a reminder of what we're talking about. Satan's design is to mobilize a bunch of co-conspirators against the coming of the kingdom of heaven. His design is to get people to rebel against God and to join him in his prideful, arrogant quest to become the king of heaven. Of course, he's been thrown out of heaven already, and his quest has already been denied. He's already a failure, and Christ has already triumphed over him at the cross. But his design is to take you and me and the people in the world around us and to deceive us to doing his will to bring about destruction. He's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his purpose. But God has come, Christ has come to bring life and life more abundantly. And the coming of the kingdom of heaven, the coming of the kingdom of God, thy kingdom come, it's going to be evidenced by the mobilization of the army of the Lord, as it were, us filled with the passion of the Holy Spirit, pursuing the things of God, and through our pursuit of the kingdom of God, the harvest becoming ripe in the world around us, and the Lord returning to take up his throne here. I believe that we can hasten the day of the Lord's return. We've talked about it before, but in 2 Peter, clearly It shows us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, Peter writes that we can hasten the coming of the kingdom of the Lord. We can hasten the day of His return. Now, God is in charge of all of that. God is in charge of when Jesus returns. Jesus doesn't even know when the day or the hour is, but the Father knows. I believe that we can be a part of the process. We've been invited to be a part of the process of hastening that day. Let me just recap what we spoke about earlier in the year. I mentioned to you that the Lord is looking for a generation that will usher Him in. We've spoken about the generation that was prepared to reject Him. That was the generation when Christ was born, when Christ lived on the earth. There was a generation that was selected out of all the generations of time. When the time was right, in the fullness of time, Christ came. And so God looked across all the generations and He found a generation that was guaranteed to reject Him. A generation that represented all of us. And in that day, Christ was rejected and He was hung upon that cross for your sin and for my sin, and we did it. But the Lord is looking now for a generation that will receive Him, that will usher Him in, that will welcome Him. And I want to remind you about that as we consider our calling in the Lord. As you consider what God has called you to, you have been called to be more than what you have been in the past. You have been called to be one of those in that generation who will welcome the Lord. One of those who will be crying, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, come." One of those who will be preparing the way of the Lord, a John the Baptist generation, as it were. Those who are preparing the way for the Lord in the wilderness, saying, "Prepare ye." God is calling us to become a mobilized unit of those who are impassioned by the Spirit of the Lord, emboldened, empowered by Him. We can begin to undo the work of the enemy in the lives of the people around us, and we can begin to see that ultimate harvest, that great harvest which all of us have cried out for ever since we became Christians, ever since we started reading the Word, ever since we knew the truth. We knew that there was a day coming when the harvest would be ripe and the Lord would give that mighty harvest before the final trumpet sounds. That is what we are yearning for. It's what we're looking for. It's what we are supposed to be desiring as our Christian objective. If you've been wondering what your purpose in life is, your purpose in life is more than just building a nice house, having a nice vehicle, developing some great plan or idea that's going to outlive you. Your purpose in life is to do more. Your purpose in life is to prepare the way for the Lord. Go ye therefore into all the earth and preach the gospel, teaching them all that I have commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. In Matthew 28, Jesus gives us our commission. And it is a commission not just for the early apostles, it's a commission for you and for me. And our purpose in life is to pick up that mantle and then wear it and to say, "Yes, Lord." To take on the uniform, to put on the armor, as it were, to run the race, to fight the good fight. Which do you like most? Which word picture, which of these examples do you like the most? Pick one. God has called us to be more. But we understand that part of the process of the kingdom of God coming means that we have to be free of these guys right here. We've got to be free from the snare, and we've got to help others get free from the snare. We just read right here in 2 Timothy that we need to be meek. We need to be gentle. We need to be correcting those who are in opposition to the truth in the hopes that maybe God will grant them salvation, that God will grant them repentance, that they may be freed from the snare. I believe that freedom from the snare comes with repentance. That is how we become free. That's worth writing down. If you're caught in a snare, I want you to know there's only one way to get out of it: repentance. But let's talk about some of those snares. A couple weeks ago, I started this little series, and the first snare we talked about was the snare of pride. The snare of greed. Today we're going to talk about the snare of pride. The first one we talked about was the snare of greed. We talked about dissatisfaction with who we are and where we are, the constant desire to have more, never being satisfied with God's purpose and God's plan and God's timing, but feeling like we needed it right now, instant gratification. And we talked about that snare as a culture. We experience that in a huge way. We are constantly driven to get what we want when we want it. It's advertised. Stuff is advertised to us like that. We live in a culture that's a throwaway culture. We get something this year, and next year we toss it away to get something new. That whole cash for clunkers thing was bizarre. I mean, in other parts of the world, those are not clunkers. Those are great cars. It's a couple of years old, you know, 3 or 4 years old, 5 years old, and you're tossing it in order to get something new. And they crush up the old ones and throw it away. It's a throwaway culture. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that there was a report came out in one of the newspapers, CBS or one of these other things, and a report that came out saying that that consumer spending is up while the salaries are down. Our income is down and our spending is up, and everybody's cheering because they say this is the solution to our economic woes. And I suppose in the way our economy has been built and the way it's been established on a sense of dissatisfaction. If we can breed that dissatisfaction in our fellows, then they will constantly work to buy things from us, and that means we'll get richer. But the trouble is we're stuck in the same snare, and greed has become a snare which has robbed us of the beauty of satisfaction with little. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. And so I believe the snare of the devil was to get us discontent with godliness and with everything that God has to offer, and instead get us focused on all that we don't have. The man who constantly walks the boundaries will never enjoy the freedom that's found in between them. And so we live in this place where we're constantly walking the boundaries, trying to expand our territory, trying to get out of the confines that God has given us and move into other areas and make ourselves more than what we are. Well, I want to talk today, I want to elaborate a little bit more on these snares and talk about the snare of pride. I'd like to take you, if you would, to Isaiah 14. And we're just going to read a little passage here about Satan, actually. It's okay for us to talk about him. He's mentioned quite a lot in the Bible. His name crops up a few times: Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the deceiver. And we're just going to read about his fall in Isaiah 14. This is a prophetic word. Verse 12, we'll pick it up here. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the one who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms and made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? This picture of Satan gives us a clear kind of understanding of one of the most recognizable satanic characteristics. Pride. The picture that we have is Satan, created being, Lucifer, the angel of light, as it were, in the presence of God. Some suggest perhaps a leader in worship. A certain passage of scripture that suggests that maybe there were musical instruments built into him. Others see it as different gemstones and barrels and so forth he shone with light. Anyway, it's confusing, but I guess it doesn't really matter. The fact is, he was an exalted one. He was a chief amongst angels, and pride got a hold of his heart. His universe began to revolve around him. He became the very center of his own universe, and he began to become, his self-interest took precedence over his interest for God and others. And as a result of that, it drove him deeper and deeper into rebellion. Rebellion against the established order, rebellion against God, rebellion against all of creation. And he was expelled from heaven. Satan's pride is still, his arrogance and his pride is still a chief characteristic. He is clearly arrogant in all of his doings. He clearly in his mockery of Christ, either through direct mockery or through the people that he surrounded Christ with, especially at the time of the crucifixion, the mockery and his conduct was just arrogant. It was totally arrogant. He still has it. It's very rare that we see this kind of pride, at least on this magnitude, in our own lives. However, there are vestiges of pride in all of us, and it is something which we need to be very aware of and we need to combat. It's a nature. It was, at one point, a part of our nature because we were born into sin. We were born, as it were, under the nature and dominance of the devil himself. But Christ has come. And Christ has come to free us from that, to redeem us from that, to take away that heart of stone and to give us a heart of flesh. Jesus came and he demonstrated in his coming, from the very idea that Jesus would first come to the actual arrival of Christ, even to his living and his dying and his resurrection, everything about him screams at us humility. He is the absolute opposite. He is the complete, he's so other. I'm struggling for words this morning, but he is so different to the nature of pride. And it is difficult for us to lay a hold of it in our own hearts and to understand, just to comprehend how humble Christ was. Think about it like this. All the religions of the world, from the beginning of time, all the false religions of the world, their gods were mighty, powerful, wicked, angry, forceful, needed to be appeased. They always revealed themselves to the kings and the rulers, and then it trickled on down to the base and the people at the bottom who were subservient. And the kings worshipped these gods and exalted them, and it was a prideful thing. But God, the one true God, the only God, the creator of the universe, when he reveals himself to man, he reveals himself in our midst, amongst us, one of us. He comes as a humble servant to mankind. He reveals himself to the lowly. He picks nobodies and makes somebody out of them. He loves the unlovely. He doesn't reveal himself to kings, but instead he reveals himself to shepherd boys. And then makes kings out of them. The God that we serve is not so high and mighty that he can't be approached by simple people like you and me. He wants to be approached. He wants to be touched. He wants to be loved. He wants to love in return. He won't reject anybody. There are so many houses of worship today. I'm going to follow a little rabbit trail. There's so many houses of worship today all across America that reject the unlovely, that do the exact thing that the New Testament told us not to do. When someone comes in who's well-dressed, they pick out a good seat for them. When somebody comes in who's smelly or who doesn't have anything to offer, who you can clearly see doesn't have any money to put in the offering, they get sent to the back or the overflow room. This is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that this is an intrusion into what God has breathed. It is a satanic thing. The nature of pride is satanic. And we need to be aware of this. It is a huge stumbling block, a huge snare. That snare of pride will not only keep us from God's purposes and intention for our lives, but it will make us stumbling blocks to others. Because the pride in our own hearts, which we allow, will cause other people to stumble. And better that we tie a millstone around our neck and be cast into the sea than that we cause one of these little ones to stumble. Let's deal with this issue of pride. Let's deal with it on a simple and applicable level. Let's talk about relationships and how we deal with other people. And I'll use a little example of my bad behavior yesterday. Is that okay? You guys mind if I tell you some of my bad behavior? Well, it turns out that my brother-in-law, who recently left to go back to Africa, he left me with this wonderful gift. He took it upon himself to build me a very, very nice biltong box. Now, you're wondering, what in the world is a biltong box? Well, I don't know if I should really tell you, because if I tell you, then you might want some of it, and that would be a problem. But biltong is a South African delicacy. It's a dried meat product. You have jerky in America. Not the same. Not even remotely the same. Doesn't even compare. I hate to even put them in the same sentence, jerky and biltong. It's almost sacrilegious. Biltong is this delicious, fantastic dried meat that I could eat all day long, every day of my life. South Africans all around the world know exactly what that's like. You build the biltong box, you make the biltong. At the end, when you're trying to figure out how to store it, they say, if you are storing biltong, it's only because your batch turned out really bad or you don't have any friends, okay? Because you don't store biltong. You eat it right there on the spot. Well, we built a biltong box, and the biltong box was completed, and we hung some meat in it, and I had the dryer going all week long, and the meat was ready, and it was delicious, and I was sampling some. On yesterday morning, I had sampled about a pound of it. And no, you may not come over to my house this afternoon and have any. No. Every man for himself when it comes to biltong. So anyway, I had sampled about a pound of it, and I was sitting in the driveway. Turns out Luke had invited a friend over to stay, and his friend was being dropped off at exit 9. And his friend's mom was driving there in the rain to get there, and I was at the house, and I was supposed to go and bring Luke, get his friend, and come home. And I had, of course, been sampling biltong, so there was a delay in my departure because of the sampling of the biltong. Then I thought, it's okay, we'll be there, it'll be fine. Well, as I was finishing off my last little mouthful of this delicious stuff, sitting in the car, about to drive out the driveway, I actually drove past the front door of the house and then stopped the car. Something got stuck in my teeth. Have you ever had something stuck in your teeth and it just, I don't know what happened to me. It's as if something snapped inside of me. It's pathological. It was dreadful. It just snapped inside of me. I swear I wanted to tear my teeth out of my head. I reached for my bag. I have some dental floss in there, and I cut my fingers open trying to get that thing out of my mouth, and I couldn't get it. I was losing my ever-loving mind. Well, 15 minutes later, while I'm still trying to get biltong out of my teeth, all of a sudden there's a knock on the window of the car, and it's raining outside. I mean, it's really raining. I look out, and there's Tammy in the rain, drenched, with a telephone in her hand. She's saying, "What are you doing, buddy? You were supposed to have left 15 minutes ago." And I had this stuff going in my teeth, and I opened the window. I didn't think about anything. I just yelled out of the window at her, "I got stuff stuck in my teeth. I'm not going anywhere until this is out of there. I can't move. It's dreadful. It's terrible. I can't do anything." She's like, "You are OCD, buddy." And I yelled at her so bad. Tara was on the phone with her, and Tara got the brunt of it because the phone was right next to Tammy's ear, right next to my face. And so Tara was like, "Oh, okay, now we see how the pastor really is." Anyway, so at that point, I didn't care. I didn't care about Tara. I didn't care about Tammy. I didn't care about Luke or Brandon. I didn't care about anybody except biltong and my teeth. I'm happy to say the biltong is no longer between my teeth. I have fixed that problem, and I did repent and apologize to everybody concerned for my bad behavior. We did arrive about half an hour late, and it all came out in the wash. But here's the trick. The entire episode took place because of pride. You say, "Well, how in the world does that happen? Was it your national pride with a biltong?" No, the entire thing took place because of pride. Pride put me at the center of my universe. At that moment, nobody else mattered because I was at the center. And because of that, my behavior towards everybody else changed. I was mean. I was miserable. I was late. I was a stumbling block. I didn't curse. But it didn't matter because what's a curse word but the overflow of what's in your heart? And my heart was certainly overflowing. Selfishness. Self-importance. That's what pride is. How many of our relationships and our relational issues that we deal with can actually be traced back to pride? How many problems are you experiencing right now in your relationships with other people? How many of them can you trace back to your bad attitude because you were the center of your universe? You're upset with somebody because they didn't do it your way. You're having difficulty at work because you don't like the work schedule because it interferes with your desires. You're having a problem with a parent who says, no, you can't do that. But you want to. How many of our relational issues can be based on this key thing? I am the center of my universe. Jesus came and showed us a completely different way. The Garden of Gethsemane gives us the most classic example of this. He cries out to the Lord saying, God, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Here is the classic example of what humility looks like in its purest form. Not what I want, what you want. Here's what I want. This is what I desire. But I am willing to surrender my need to have my needs fulfilled in order that your will may be done. If we want to see the kingdom of God come, if we want to see that great harvest, if we want to see people released from the snare of the enemy, then you and I, my friends, need to recognize that either Christ is going to be the center of our universe or we're going to be the center of our universe, and only one of them is going to result in righteousness. My bad behavior's got to change. What is sin but a lustful desire in our heart for something we shouldn't have? Because we are the center of our universe. Ultimately, pride is at the base of it all. All that greed we talked about 2 weeks ago, it all comes from us being the center of our universe again. A friend of mine was reading a book, and she said to me, she told me I really need to read it. I haven't read the book yet, but on the back of the book, there's this little snippet. I thought it was actually quite fun, and it's going to have me reading the book, I can tell you that. There's a little joke that says that, a little joke about cats and dogs. A dog says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, you must be God. The cat says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, you love me, I must be God. Which one are you? In your relationship with the Lord, which one are you? Which one am I? Do I live to have God satisfy my needs and my desires? Does God exist to fulfill my wishes? It seems preposterous when we think about it this way, but the truth is many of us have theology like that. We become disillusioned with church, with faith, with all kinds of things when God doesn't answer our prayers, when God doesn't do stuff the way we want him to do it. And all of it is based on this insidious nature, this thing, it's pride, and we've got to get rid of it. All of it is based upon us being the center of the universe. But if God is truly the center of the universe, then it doesn't matter whether our prayers are answered the way we want them to be answered or not. Ultimately, it's not about us and it's not about our will. It's about his will and his goals being accomplished and God's purposes for the world being accomplished. Yes, God loves us. It's true, Dave. God loves you. God knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows you're sitting down and you're rising up. You're going out. You're coming in. He knows everything about you. And what a wonderful thing this is. But let us not take that to one step too far to put us at the center of God's universe. God doesn't exist in order to satisfy us. The fact that God chooses to give himself for us and chooses to serve us does not make us greater than God. So, in your disappointments that you've had, let's question these disappointments. Let's question the disillusionment you've had with church. perhaps. Maybe not you, but maybe somebody listening has got an issue going with church. You say, well, the church never did anything for me. You know, when I had a need, they were not there for me. They were there as soon as I walked through the door, there was somebody shaking me down trying to get my money. But as soon as I had need, I went to the storehouse and there was nobody there for me. Oh. So your relationship with church is essentially what you can get out of it. So, well, come on, man. Isn't that just part of those are part of the rules. I sign up so I give my tithe so that I can be taken care of. Really? Is that what church is all about? Do we come here so we can be fulfilled? Do you come here so you can find your ministry and you can slot right in and you can be satisfied and doing what you're supposed to do? Now look, we are supposed to fill and fulfill ministry roles in church. We are supposed to be used. The gifts the Lord gives us are supposed to be utilized in church. But the truth is, that's not why we gather. We gather for one another. Not so that we can be satisfied, but that other people can be filled. Their needs can be met. They can be satisfied. We live not for ourselves, but for others. You come to the service not for you. You come here for others. You come here for the name of the Lord, for His name's sake, for His kingdom's sake. I want you to know that if you're coming here looking for me to somehow fulfill something in you, you're going to be sorely disappointed, my friends. I am just a normal, average, everyday Jack. You know what? Me and $1.50 will get you a cup of coffee down at Dunkin' Donuts. I'm nothing special. I'm nothing special. I am going to disappoint you. Why do we come into the fellowship of faith? We come so that we can serve the Lord by honoring one another. We come to give our lives away. You say, well, Eric, that doesn't make sense. If I live my whole life for everybody else, that doesn't make sense. Oh, really? Let's see what the Lord had to say about it. Just take a look at Matthew chapter 16, would you? Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. This is what Jesus says. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will take it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. What does it profit to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? This last week we've seen quite the parade, haven't we? It's been quite the week for Cape Cod. The president has been vacationing in Martha's Vineyard. Senator Kennedy passed away, and his funeral was a huge, big thing, viewed, watched all over the world. We've even had Oprah buying pies in Centerville. It's been quite the week for Cape Cod. We've had a couple of hurricanes supposedly coming offshore, and so for 15 seconds we've been in the sun, as it were. We've had our claim to fame. That's it. The whole world knows where Hyannis is, right? As you watch the motorcade and the people standing in the rain, standing online, watching Senator Kennedy's body pass by, and the family, and waving at them, and all that kind of stuff, I couldn't help but thinking, and I'm glad I'm not God and I don't have to make this judgment call, but I couldn't help think, with all those people lined up and parading and celebrating this man and his great life, I couldn't help but think, wonder what kind of welcome he received on the other side. Now, I'm not God, and I don't know whether Senator Kennedy found Jesus Christ or not. I don't know whether his faith was just nominal. just a family thing or whether it was real and abiding. I don't have to make that judgment call, but this I do know. That even if he gained the whole world, but he lost his soul. He may have had people lining up and cheering him, his body, but his soul was in torment. You know, we spend our lives trying to get the approval of other people, trying to win their favor, trying to exalt ourselves, trying to put ourselves first so that we can have that kind of parade. So there can be a big tombstone one day, right? So you can maybe build something that outlives you. But what's it worth? He's like the flower of the field, which yesterday was and today is gone. My friends, it is important for us to see the teaching of Christ was this: lay down your rights, lay down your ambitions, lay down your desires, lay down what you think you deserve, lay down all that this world has to offer you. Take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. It's not the happiest message. You're not going to leave here going, yes, church was awesome today. Loved the message, man. Oh, let's go do that. Jesus has called us to live a fasted lifestyle. And it's not so that we can be all pious. It's so that the kingdom of God may come. If we are selfishly caught up in our passions and our pursuits, then the kingdom of God will be delayed. Come, let us seek the Father, and let us seek His will, and let us seek His ways. Satan's got a snare. The snare is pride. The snare is your need to be recognized. The snare is your need not to be persecuted. The snare is your need to advance in your workplace. So you'll be careful how you behave yourself. You'll be careful what you say and don't say, because you certainly don't want to shut yourself off from opportunity. I'd like to suggest that opportunity doesn't come from you. Opportunity comes from the Lord. And I'd like to suggest that even a man who has been cut off in the world's eyes from all opportunity is not ineligible for God to raise him from the pit and place him in the palace in a matter of seconds. God can do all of that. So here we are trying to keep ourselves from becoming the off-scouring of the world, and yet we end up in mediocrity anyway. Why are we so afraid of what people think? Is it possible that we are the center of our universe? I wonder what a person really looks like who no longer cares what anybody else around them says or does concerning them, but they're willing to take up the cross of Christ and carry it. I wonder what that person looks like. They're not looking for book deals. They're not looking for radio shows. They're not looking for DVDs that they can sell with their name and face on it. They're not building billboards with their ministry. They're not trying to be recognized by leaders and climb the ladder so they can become a chaplain in a fancy sports team or in a House of Congress. What does a person look like who really doesn't care what the world looks like, or what the world thinks of them? What does that person really look like? What does a person look like who only cares what God says? I don't know if I'm ready to be that person. Are you? If we really believe in God, if you really, really, really believe in God, that it's him who directs the steps of the righteous. Then why are you so afraid to obey him? The world's not going to get saved unless we start telling them about Christ. And we can't do it if we're too proud. And they need to hear. So where do we go from here? What do we do next? I close with these words, James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that has made us dwell in us? But God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Those are harsh words, aren't they? Adulterous generation. Sinners. Surely a pastor wouldn't use those words of his own congregation on a Sunday morning. Not when he's trying to get them to come back next week. Well, I offer my little disclaimer. I didn't write those words. I just read them. What do we do now? Submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. I want each and every one of us to go home today and to examine where in our lives we are caught in the snare of pride. If you leave this place today and you're thinking about the snare, then I have succeeded. That's all.